Now, love is an interesting force. It has romantic and tender sides to it, especially if we think about love between men and women. Most love songs are written for young people in their teenage years, or perhaps for those in their 20s, and it is not that people in their 30s or beyond never feel romance at all. But the tender expressions of love are often celebrated more eagerly by younger men and younger women. Now, poets like to express love as a soothing balm or as a gentle whisper. And many films highlight the tender sides of human love that resonate with most people. But on the other hand, love is strong and steadfast, something like steel rather than silk. Fathers protect their children in love, and mothers are strong when they nurture their vulnerable children. You often see parents risking their life to save their children in disasters or emergencies, and even national leaders who really love their countries and people also risk their lives to save their own people. Those with strong love demonstrate that love is actually and can be very sacrificial. And most of us have experienced that strong force within us when we loved others deeply and when we so cared for their safety and protection. And the Christian account of love acknowledges all these different facets, and the biblical teaching on love cannot be reduced to just one thing. It is no wonder that some of the greatest reflections on love have come from the thinkers and leaders in the Christian tradition. And even for us as believers, love is a theme that deserves our ongoing attention and focused contemplation. If our religion should be known for one thing, love is surely one of the strongest candidates among many others. And it points us to the God himself, as the Apostle John tells us that God is love in whom there is no darkness. God is love, and in him there's no darkness at all. And that's the witness of the Bible, and that's the truth that we believers eagerly share. And today we'll be concluding our series on Romans chapter 8 by looking at verses 37 to 39. Now, these verses form the pinnacle of Paul's vision of the Christian life in this life, and it offers a majestic picture of God's love for us in Christ Jesus. This is a hymn of assurance and praise of victory. And so we'll explore these truths together as we go over the passage rather carefully. We'll be covering only two main topics today, and they'll be quite straightforward, as you can see in your survey sheets. And I pray that God will still bless us richly, even with this shortened outline, as we meditate upon his truth and as we seek God's grace. But before we turn to the main points, though, I'd like to provide some background to contextualize our passage just a bit better. You will recall that Paul begins Romans 8 with a triumphant statement. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Holy Spirit. From this grand opening on justification, Paul unfolds the life-giving work of the Spirit in the life of Christian believers, and he contrasts life in the Spirit with the death that comes from sin, to show that life in Jesus is characterized by freedom and change. He speaks of the Spirit's power to change us, to guide us, to sustain us in our walk with the Lord Jesus. And it is a theme that connects deeply with chapter 7, too, where the struggle between sin and grace was vividly portrayed by the Apostle Paul. He then reflects on the assurance of God's love, which is grounded in God's eternal purposes. Paul speaks on the glory of adoption, the hope of our future, and the unbreakable bond between God and his people. So from justification through adoption to sanctification in the Holy Spirit, Paul builds his argument rigorously on the basis of the gospel in the Holy Scripture. And from verse 31, he expresses his confidence and says, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? And all these great truths are here to assure believers that nothing can separate them from the love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. No person, no power, no force, or no creature can separate us from the love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And doesn't this give you motivation already to live for God and to express your gratitude? Doesn't this already give you motivation and drive to express your love for him in praises and songs? And I hope that that's what we do together as a church right now as we slowly go through these verses that are given to us at the end of this beautiful chapter. So in light of that, the first theme that Paul invites us to think about is victory through Jesus' love, a victory through God's love in Christ our Savior. This is expressed right after the glorious section in verses 31 to 36, and he now reinforces the blessing of justification as a climactic assurance for the church of the Lord Jesus. And he once again focuses on the undefeatable love of God that secures our victory in Christ and stability in the Holy Spirit. And perhaps the first thing we can notice in verse 37 is the word yet. The word yet. The ESV Bible translates no instead of yet. And it says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Whether it's yet, whether it's no, whether it's nay or whether it's nine, what Paul is doing here is shifting gears from his previous point, and he's drawing the readers and the audience into an acknowledgement of their victory in Christ Jesus. He's speaking of suffering, like tribulation, like distress, persecution, and sword. And after that, he declares that we do not merely endure suffering as if sufferings themselves do not have points or meaning, but as believers, we conquer. And not just conquer or prevail, but we are more than conquerors through the love of God in Christ and in the Holy Spirit. From the perspective of the world, we don't seem to live a life of victory when we go through tribulation and trials. But Paul is saying that the fact of the matter is that in death we live and in defeat we gain victory. It's like dying to live or losing to win. And it is a paradox that lies at the heart of our religion. We die in order to live. And it's a paradox that lies at the heart of the Christian life. And the phrase, more than conquerors, is an unusual expression if you think about it closely. Paul could have just said that we are conquerors in Jesus, and through the Holy Spirit we can gain victory over our trials. But instead, he says that we are more than conquerors. So not just conquerors, but more than conquerors. And the phrase more than here is to teach us the idea of complete victory that goes beyond defeating an opponent. Now, this is not a partial victory, but a decisive and total conquest over the powers of sin and the devices of Satan. And like Paul said so many times throughout this letter, this blessing of total conquest is not something we achieve by our strength, but through Christ, who had died for us and crushed the head of the serpent on our behalf. So why does Paul use the battle language here, like conquerors rather than farmers or builders. Why does Paul use that battle language? And the answer seems to be that it is to remind believers that the Christian life is often a fierce spiritual battle. The Christian life is often a fierce spiritual battle, and we see that in the conquest of Canaan as an example, where God's love empowered Israel to triumph against their enemies and to conquer the promised land for the future of Israel. Also in the New Testament, Paul uses the language of warfare to describe believers' fight against sin. And the Bible as a whole does not shy away from the fact that life in the Spirit requires fight and battle aimed and victory. Life in the Spirit requires battle and fight aimed at victory and conquest. And isn't this a reminder that we should live our lives not merely as sheep, just eating and drinking what God has given to us, but also as soldiers, as warriors, or even as generals who engage in war with the powers of the flesh, who engage war with the temptations of our flesh. We are not just sheep, but also warriors who fight in Christ. And are you living like that right now, as one who is more than a conqueror, as one who is more than a conqueror? And if I can press on just a bit more, then I want to note also for you that the reason why Paul appealed to the love of Christ in our conquest seems to be that he's wanting the church to know the eternal basis of God's goodness to them. He could have said, we are more than conquerors through God who equipped us. Or he could have said that we are conquerors through him who strengthened us. But he says, through him who loved us. To go back to the point about, I think, predestination, and convince all believers of the eternal love of God as the basis of their victory. The fundamental posture of God toward his precious children is not of wrath, but of love and of grace. And that makes the world of difference if you consider how powerful God's love can be, especially for sinners waiting to be sentenced in God's courts for their rebellion. And so what does this mean for you practically? And why is this important to you living here and now? Of course, there are many reasons as to why this is important to all of us going through this life, but it at least means that the victory that Paul describes is yours in Christ if you abide in him. Just like the early church, you are also faced with tribulations and trials, and you are also in the cycle of life and death, joy and suffering. The love of God that had sustained believers in the past will also sustain you in your sufferings in the present moment and in the future. And that love is not caused by your meekness or goodness, but by God and his decision, by God and his commitment to his decree and to his promise. Divine love is freely shared with you as the Father sent the Son and the Holy Spirit to deliver you from eternal death. And that love is yours now and forever if you receive it in faith and walk according to the law of the Spirit. So for parents, just as an example, this means that the victory in Christ should give you hope and strength in the struggles of raising your own children. When you feel discouraged by the pressures of parenting and you are so worried that the future will not be so good for you and for your children growing up in this confused generation, then please do remember that Christ's love is the one that keeps you. And it is Christ's love that will be keeping your children from harm. What secures their future is not fundamentally their wisdom or skill set or excellence or diligence, but it is God's love for them in Christ Jesus, and it is the gospel that secures their lives. The security you seek is ultimately found in the love of God in Jesus Christ, our Savior. And please let that guide you and shape you as you approach your children. And may the gospel give you hope for eternal security, especially when you're worried about the struggles of this life. And more generally for us, we should revise how we view suffering in light of the good news of salvation. We have to remember that God's love is not just a sentimental thing that fulfills our emotional needs, but it is one that conquers Satan for the goal of saving us from hell. So just as a bird takes flight on unfaltering wings, may you go forth into the world believing that nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And go in peace today, knowing that our God is to get forever with you. And he is with you not as a bystander, but as your Father who loves you and protects you and secures you always. So in light of that, the second topic that Paul presents to us is our security in God's love, or more precisely, security in the Father's love. Paul writes here, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Now, when was the last time you thought about what really secures your life in moments of uncertainty? Maybe you were walking through a storm in your life, whether it was a physical storm, relational storm, or a spiritual storm, and you felt the fragility of everything, and you saw everything around you collapse before you. Perhaps you saw relationships crumble before your eyes and you faced the devastation of carefully built plans and dreams. It may have been a financial crisis, the pain of losing someone you deeply loved, or even a dark season of doubt and despair about God, about the world, and about yourself. In those moments, you may have found yourself wondering about what is truly secure and stable in this life. And in prayer and by the blessing of God, you may have discovered that actually, the value of God's love becomes most evident when you are at your lowest. It is in our lowest moments that the power of God's love becomes most clear to us. And from that perspective, we can truly say that trials are blessings in disguise and gifts in the midst of grief. Now, Paul begins with a personal declaration here saying, "For I am persuaded." I am persuaded. The word persuaded communicates, of course, more than a mere agreement. And it is the language of a personal and settled conviction. Paul's belief is not a fleeting feeling, but a certainty forged in a crucible of suffering. And it is a conviction that sustained his soul in the darkest moments and directed his heart to the love of God in Christ Jesus. This might suggest that Paul's view of God's love had deepened over time, like it may reflect that he wasn't so convinced about this before compared to how convinced of his he is at this point in his life. Perhaps he was not always so convinced, and he may have struggled with doubts and worries. But as he walked with Christ and endured his own suffering, he did come to know God's great love with an unshakable certainty and unshakable assurance. He was persuaded that the depth of God's love is immeasurable and incomparable. And it challenges all of us here too. Like, are we persuaded of God's love for us? How strong is your conviction of God's love for you in Jesus Christ? And do those around you see that conviction in you? Like, are you absolutely clear and certain and sure about God's love for you? And do you have a rock-solid certainty that sustains you through your trials? This persuasion that Paul expressed is something that we all can aspire to have as we seek it in the Holy Spirit. And we should all pray for that, and we should all seek that in order that God may give it to us and bless our hearts. We should pray for that conviction. Please do pray for that even as we go through the rest of the passage. And after this, Paul launches into a series of neither nor statements, and it presents many pairs of extremes to emphasize this rock-solid certainty. These are tightly packed and poetically expressed, and they are deeply theological too, as they speak to the totality of God's love for the ones whom he predestined. And so Paul begins with death and life, the ultimate realities that shape our existence. Death, the great enemy, and life with all its challenges are powerless to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Death cannot separate us from the bond we have with God in Jesus our Savior, and the reason is simply because that our Lord has conquered it on the cross and shattered its power through his resurrection. With all its temptations, life cannot shatter our union with Christ, and we remain secure in his kingdom and assured as members in his kingdom, in his family, because our future is rooted in grace and not in our works or zeal. Paul then moves to the realm of unseen realities, that is, angels, principalities, and powers. These likely refer to the spiritual beings, to all the supernatural powers at work beyond our understanding. It may include political authorities and earthly powers as well, but whatever the specific nature it may be, what Paul is saying is that even the mightiest powers in this creation are utterly incapable of separating us from God. All the powers combined in the world, invisible and visible, cannot separate us from the eternal love of God in Christ Jesus. And that's again because God's love is greater than their strength, and his will more powerful and wiser than their schemes. Then Paul turns to time itself, and he says, things present or things to come. All the worries and trials in the present moment cannot detach us from the love of God if we are in Christ our Lord. And even the sufferings of the present moment cannot cancel this security, because the victory has been won and the triumph has been announced. Just like God tells us through the prophet Isaiah, we need to believe, fear not, for I'm with you. This is God saying, fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. And a promise like that is the background to this truth, that things present nor things to come will ever detach us from the hands of our gracious God. Paul now uses spatial imagery, and he says, nor height, nor depth. These words symbolize the farthest reaches of creation, from the highest heavens to the lowest depths. And Psalm 139 echoes this truth, I think, when it says, if I ascend to heaven, you are there, Lord. And if I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I ascend to heaven, I see you, O my God. And if I make my bed in Sheol, well, you are there also. There's no distance too great and no place too remote for our God to reach us and for Him to rescue us. And whether we feel high or low, or joyful or sad, God's love remains steadfast and it always reaches our lives. And finally, Paul adds a sweeping statement at the end of the phrase, nor any other created thing. Obviously, this covers literally everything that exists in the world of creation, and there are no loopholes or no power to ruin God's work. No creature can exert its power to overthrow God's people, and the reason for that impossibility is that God so loves his people that nothing can break it or diminish it. God so loves his people that nothing can cancel his utter commitment. And that is good news to you, especially if you are unsure whether you deserve that love from God and whether you are worthy of eternal blessedness. And so, as we conclude today, let me conclude with three simple points as we wrap up our series on Romans chapter 8. Now, these are meant to summarize Paul's teaching and also to direct you to truths that would empower your Christian life. And so I pray that you would receive these words in faith and take them as God's word to you. So first of all, rest in the love of God. Rest in the love of God. You know, Romans 8 as a whole assures you that nothing in creation can detach you from the Lord, and no matter what trials you face and uncertainties you encounter, His love remains steadfast, and it is always reachable and strong. Take time to reflect on that and let it anchor your anxious soul. And as you meditate on that truth, pray for peace to prevail in your heart, that you may be calm in the face of adversities and stable in your walk in the Holy Spirit. Second, accept your identity in Jesus. Accept your identity as God's child in the Lord Jesus. You're no longer condemned in sin, but as you're adopted as God's child through the gift of faith, and please accept it, acknowledge it, and cherish it more than any other identities you may have in the present moment. Walk in the Spirit and lean on His grace, and do not follow the ways of the heart, ways of the flesh, but fight them, resist them, and conquer them by remembering who you are in the Lord Jesus and who you will be in the future when our Lord comes again in glory. And lastly, fix your eyes on the eternal hope. Fix your eyes on the eternal hope that awaits you in the new creation. Let it be at the forefront of your mind that God's purposes for you are eternal and good. And please be convinced of the truth that God's love for you is not subject to change, nor can it diminish over time. And so may our God bless you as you rest in His love, and may the gospel be a source of assurance and security as you go through this life and as you face your adversities. Amen, and let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you again for this time of public gathering, gather around your holy word and to see your love, see your character, and see your work reflected in your word. Father, we thank you that we were able to finish our series in Romans chapter 8, and we pray that these words would continue to bless us even after the completion of our series. And even today, please bring these truths to our minds and help us to remember them and help us to use your words to fight against sin and to be faithful in our walk in the Lord Jesus. And so, Father, we ask for your blessings and we ask for your protection. And as we remember your grace, we give you this prayer In Jesus' worthy name, amen.